for those of you that are still here, I hope you got an outline. If you didn't, go ahead. Brother McLaughlin, do we have any extras or did we get them all out? If you have one more, did anybody not get an outline yet for the lesson this morning? We have one right up here if we can get over here. And if not, you know, as I say, the outline is made for you, not you for the outline. It's just there to help you follow along. And so if you would please turn in your Bibles to Daniel. For those that are hopping in with us via visiting for camp or whatnot, we're doing a study through the book of Daniel in our adult Sunday school class. And so today we're finishing up a lesson. We did half of it last week. So I'll review a little bit. We'll read the entire passage and then pray and get into the meat of the message. So today, let's start Daniel chapter 2, if you're there, verse 1. Daniel 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let's pray. Ask God for wisdom to lead this lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword and that it leads us in this life. I ask that you would lead this lesson. Holy Spirit, would you guide us? Would you put words in my mouth that would feed your flock today? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to catch everybody up from last week that weren't here, we went about first, I would say, about 10 verses here. And Nebuchadnezzar, being the ruler of this massive empire, had a dream. And we went over the fact that it was God that sent him this dream. And in the coming weeks, we'll actually study the dream, look at the accuracy in which that dream was fulfilled in the many generations that followed. But it's interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar called his quote-unquote wise men and Chaldeans and sorcerers and people that deal with evil, that they weren't able to give him an answer. God had a plan in this. We went over the fact last week that Daniel was apparently not called. It seems that shortly after this test in chapter 1, famously where Daniel would not eat of the king's meat nor drink of the king's drink, this happened almost immediately after based on the timing. And so we believe that Daniel, being very low ranking, maybe looked down upon because of his Jewish heritage, nothing new here, right? People today are looked down on because of their Jewish heritage. But for whatever reason, he was not brought before the king. Now we say, well, maybe it was a sleight of hand. Maybe it was just he was overlooked. But Nebuchadnezzar called all of his wise men, all of his Chaldeans, all of his sorcerers, and so on. We went over the fact also last week that Daniel was not involved in the evil dealings of the sorcerers and astrologers. He was considered a Chaldean, who the Chaldeans, as specified mainly by history, but also by Daniel's example, were men who dealt with wisdom and science. Years later, archaeologists have found clay tablets with writing in the tongue of the Babylonians. And so they may not have had books like we have, bound books, but they studied. And sure enough, Daniel was left out. And that's actually where we find ourselves today. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, not only do I want you to interpret my dream, I want you to tell me what my dream was, so I know that you're not just making something up of what the interpretation would be. And as a despot would do, he threatened, if you didn't give me an answer, I'm going to chop you up into pieces and turn your houses into a dunghill. Aren't we glad we live in America? Amen. I'm glad that we don't have to deal with that. But it was, in fact, what they had to deal with back then. There's an idea that we can look back on history and judge people in history based on 21st century American values. Have you ever heard of this before? Sometimes they'll look, I'm listening in honor of our 250th anniversary, I'm listening to a history book of the United States. And it talks about the fact of our founding fathers having flaws. Well, some people today will be like, well, because our founding fathers had flaws, therefore we shouldn't listen to anything they had to say. And that logic is flawed in itself. Okay. If you lived back then, if I lived back then, we probably wouldn't have made the history books, and they did. The men who founded our country were, for the most part, godly people. Very godly men. Well, back into our lesson today. I want to start here. Roman numeral 3. If you notice, we did Roman numeral 1 and 2 last week. So I put there Roman numeral 3, the decree of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 12. Let's read verse 12 here. Picking up, last week we finished. Basically, the sorcerers and so on stuck their neck out and said, actually, nobody can do this. Nobody except for the quote-unquote gods. And they were right, because God of the universe can do it. Amen? And this is where we find Daniel stepping in. Verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. I want to look at letter A, and I'm sorry for this word, but it's alliterated. The choler, C-H-O-L-E-R, it just means anger. Okay, vitriol, anger, a despotism of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had these men, I believe all men, maybe ladies, I don't know. But he had them in his employ. They were almost part of his administration. If he had a problem, he would call them in. If he needed to know maybe how a war would go, he'd pull these evil sorcerers in, and they would let him know what would happen. He paid them, and then he gave them this test. God gave him a dream, and he says, no, I want you to tell me the dream and then interpret it. Right? Then interpret it. And guess what happens? they were proven as frauds. Now, again, as I mentioned, and I will continue to go into a little bit of detail about Nebuchadnezzar's despotism, but what's interesting here is Nebuchadnezzar had a bit of a reason to be angry. Now, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay, but the Bible also says that God will punish evildoers and seducers and liars. Okay, and Nebuchadnezzar had paid literally for the existence of these men. They ate at his table. He fed them. He housed them. He clothed them. And can I say this? They probably lived better than most of the rest of the empire in Babylon. One of the things you'll notice about despotic countries is that there are some very, very wealthy people, and then most of everybody else is very poor. Now you say, well, we have very wealthy people in America. Yes, we do. But if you look at the lower 25% of our population, if you have a place to live, it may not be nice, but if you have running water, if you have electricity, if you have a vehicle or some type of transportation to get around, you live better than nobles lived 500 years ago. You say, well, that doesn't give anybody else the right to make money. I'm not, you know, that much money or whatever. I'm not going to get into that, okay? But just as a general rule, America, even those of us that don't make as much, you know, below average household income, we still live very well. In these despotic empires, I would point to Russia being an example. They have some metropolitan areas, and the leaders there are very wealthy. Very wealthy. If you travel very far outside those city centers or the grand estates, you will see what we call Soviet bloc housing. And it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. So can you imagine a despotic ruler who has basically not only paid for the existence of these people, but lavished on them an incredible lifestyle compared to almost everybody else in the empire, and they prove themselves as frauds. Nebuchadnezzar had a reason to have what we wrote here, choler or anger against these men. They had exposed themselves. Letter B, the crowd in the decree. Notice here, it says verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy whom? Only the men that proved themselves to be frauds? No, all the wise men. Every last wise man. Daniel was not initially called and asked for his wisdom, but he was included in the punishment. Now, how would you like that? Being punished for somebody else's foolishness. I don't like that. Sometimes, as a bit of a joke, you know, I see these stickers at the gas pump. It happened a lot in the last administration. And it showed a picture of the president with smiling and pointing and said, I did that. And the gas station owners would try to peel it off, and then somebody else would stick another number on there, another sticker there, right? People venting their frustration that they are having to live with the results of somebody else's vote. Okay. Now, can you imagine if you had Arioch, the captain of the guard, come to your door and say, all right, it's time for you to die. Somebody else was not able to fulfill their commitment, and you have to pay the punishment. We have a lot of this in our country, believe it or not. Somebody else got carried away, and now the baby has to die. Yeah. In our country, we treat this barbaric behavior very clinically. We use sterile gloves and clean pincers, and yet the action is still barbaric. It's barbaric. Letter C, the cruelty in the decree. The cruelty in the decree. Dr. W.A. Criswell said this, he, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, he but illustrates how much we need constitutional law. We need boundaries. We need counterbalances. There is no such thing as a man having tremendous power and not being corrupted by it. He goes on to quote the maxim, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Dr. Criswell said that. Very few things can be said that are truer than that. The cruelty in the decree. Letter D, the communicating, C-O-M-M-U-N-I-C-A-T-I-N-G, communicating in the decree. As I mentioned earlier, it seems like Daniel had no clue about this. It appears that Daniel found out when the executioner was knocking on his door. I personally would not like to find out that way. Now I want to point at Arioch. Let's read verse 13 quickly. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Now I have an imagination. My wife thinks it's a very weird imagination. Okay. But it's an imagination. And I just picture, now this isn't biblical, but I just picture some of these men. And maybe they look down on Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, they're those captives, right, that were defeated. And how dare Nebuchadnezzar bring them up, even though they refused to follow the policies of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe they ignored him. Say, you know what? We're not going to bring him. Nebuchadnezzar called us in. We're going to show ourselves to be mighty and wise and strong. We're going to leave those people aside. But when the decree went out to go kill everybody, I just imagine those guys, well, don't forget Daniel. You know, he's one of us too, right? That's what my imagination does. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought." Who sought them? Daniel. They sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Arioch. Arioch, in verse 14, I'll read it. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard." Arioch was the captain of the king's guard, and in that venue or that position, he was given the responsibility to be the king's executioner. Not a job that I would want. Now, there's an individual who I will leave unnamed here. I don't know if he's here right now. He's in church today. When he was in high school, when he was in high school, he wanted to be a mortician, right? And so what's good about high school is that you get to do shadow days, right? And you get to go see what the job is like. Well, this individual went and did a shadow day with a mortician. And let's just say it was not a great day. Yeah? Not a job that I would want. Arioch, being the captain of the king's guard, would have earned his position in the king's honor. What does that mean? He was a hardened person. He was not one to be trifled with. I've seen the carvings of the faces of Babylonian men. They're scary. You ever go to a museum? And they don't have pictures, I guess, but they have they'll have these pieces of stone taken from rubble of these civilizations, and there'll be pictures of these guys. Oh my goodness. And I just picture the scariest one of them coming on up and knocking on Daniel's door. Roman numeral 4, the delay by Nebuchadnezzar. The delay by Nebuchadnezzar. And A, I'll give you A here, the inquiry for the delay. I-N-Q-U-I-R-Y. The inquiry. Verse 14, let's read a couple verses here again. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel." I want to look at, it's not here in your notes, but I want to point out the fact that Daniel had discretion. Daniel had discretion. Now, a lot of people go back and forth about what does discretion mean? And maybe there's a definition out there that I'm not familiar with, but can I say this, in my mind, I could be wrong, but discretion is applied wisdom. That's how I view it. He used the wisdom that God gave him. He applied it. We have this saying, in one ear and out the other, right? I was walking down the hallway the other day, and I found pieces of trash this big all the way trailed down the stairs and out to the garbage can. And again, I'm not going to say who, but I walked up to a couple of younger individuals, and I said, were you responsible for that? And they looked at me and go, huh? You know, in one ear and out the other. I find out they were. Sometimes we as believers can act like that, can't we? I find myself sometimes daydreaming, thinking about maybe something the preacher said, trigger something in my mind, and before you know it, it triggered something else and triggered something else, and I'm not paying attention. There's an old saying that says, be where your feet are. Be where your feet are. Amen. You took the time to get ready, to comb your hair, ladies. Really doing a great job being all presentable. Right? You might as well have your brain here. Amen. Might as well focus in and let God touch your heart. You went through all the work anyway, right? You might as well. Daniel, we knew, was a student of the Word of God. He was a student of the Word of God. And not only that, he applied it. My parents always said to us kids, listen and obey. They say, if you don't listen, you can't obey. And if you just listen and you don't obey, then you're a rebel. Right? You got to listen first. Notice here in verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Counsel and wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Never will there ever be a time that God's will be forwarded in a person's life by blowing up at them and screaming at them. That's not to say, you can't be firm and that you can't be strong, right? Or stern or whatever. But the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You blow up at anybody, you're not in the will of God. I think that's how it works, right? I only speak one language okay, and it's English. And that's what I read there. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And there's no exceptions. There's no subtitles. There's not a little star there and fine print. It just says it doesn't do anything for God. Anything. He used discretion. And here, Daniel also, he questions the king. Now, notice what the other sorcerers, they were really pretty bold at Nebuchadnezzar, saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, no other king, nobody has ever asked his wise men, quote unquote, his sorcerers, his astrologers, and so on, to ever ask us this thing. They were pretty bold. And what Daniel was asking this very hardened soldier, he said, why? Here in verse 15, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Notice he didn't question the king. He didn't say, well, how dare the king do this to me? I have rights, you know. No. He goes, do you know why it's so hasty? Is there a reason that there's such a rush in doing this? He questioned the haste in which the decision was being carried out. Arioch, responding to the discretion of Daniel, and I'm confident the Holy Spirit's working on his heart, because you know that God's hand was in all of this. There are times when some total heathen, now I know we're wicked sinners, okay, but somebody that's rejected God literally fulfills Scripture. Let me give you an example. Did the Roman soldier who pierced the side of Jesus know that he was fulfilling Scripture? Absolutely, I don't think so. If he knew Scripture and loved the Lord, he would not have pierced his side. And yet he fulfilled Scripture. I believe the Holy Spirit was at work. But he used Daniel's discretion, okay? Sometimes we ask God for a miracle and when there's a shovel sitting right next to us, and God just says, get to work. I have a path for you to walk. I've got a job for you to do. Use wisdom. The disclosure, Arioch, out of character for a man of his position and stature, responds to Daniel by what? It says here, end of 15, verse 15, then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Now, I don't know how long, maybe he didn't give him a great explanation, but he made the thing known unto Daniel. What does that say? He gave him the backstory. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar had commanded that all of these men be executed, what would the purpose of Arioch even, you know, be for just giving an explanation? Why would Daniel need an explanation if he was doomed? God's hand at work. Letter B, the intervening for the delay. Verse 16, let's read it. The intervening, intervening. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Leopold says this, humanly speaking, it was good psychology to venture into the king's presence so shortly after the fatal decree had been issued. For in spite of all his vindictiveness, the king must still have been extremely anxious to learn what the dream meant. Now, I'm not big into psychology, but can you imagine this? A king that's so fretful that he just commanded the execution of all of his counselors is in dire straits. And Daniel knows that. He goes in and he strikes when the iron is hot. Now, I don't know how applicable this is, but there's a saying that says, don't rest on your laurels. Now, I always thought that was like, don't sit on the couch and do nothing, right? And I guess it has a bit of that. So I looked up the etymology of the word. And laurels is a type of branch or plant that was used for those green crowns that the Romans would place on the heads of Olympians and victorious men. And when the saying, don't rest on your laurels, right, means don't rest on your past successes. Can I say this? Seek God now, even though you know God has moved in your life before. God wants us to just always be dependent. A week ago, I mentioned that if self-dependence and immense wealth was actually a good thing, then why does God give it to people who hate him the most? Don't rest on your laurels. Don't say, well, God moved in my life before, I'll be fine. Oh, you're eternally secure if you're born again. But God doesn't want a one-and-done Christian. He wants to meet with you every day. It took great courage for Daniel to go into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. We're aware of the laws regarding Esther entering the king Ahasuerus' presence, but we must know that it was a different king, I think different laws and so on. But even then, we can take the example from Esther, meaning that if Ahasuerus did not want anybody to be there, did not put his scepter out there for Esther to touch, basically saying, yes, you're welcome to come in, the immediate sentence, it wasn't like, well, he can have me executed. The immediate sentence, the result of his disobedience was death, would be death. Okay, Daniel goes in as a counselor, though, probably having a little bit more access to the king. And he goes in and he says, you know what, I need to talk to the king. It would take great fortitude, as I said, great fortitude. And, by the way, humility. Humility. Men, we may have to have a strong exterior in the public, but you do not need that with God. Get on your knees and plea in humility. You're never going to impress God. You might as well be humble about it. Now, I know Nebuchadnezzar isn't God, but he went in with a humble spirit. He wasn't demanding. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. He desired. Why? Why did Daniel ask for time? He would show the king the interpretation. Now, point back to this. Verse 11. Here, the sorcerers and all of evildoers and everything said this, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, lower letter G, whose dwelling is not in flesh. And then Daniel comes and says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, would you give us just a little bit of time and I will show you. What is he saying? There are other sorcerers and idolaters and so on. They said nobody can do it but gods. They weren't right on their doctrine, but they were right in the gist of things. Only God could say what was going to happen. Only God could reveal the dream. Only God could reveal the interpretation thereof. So what is Daniel implying? He's saying, I just need time, but I know somebody that can tell you. He was fair. He says, you know what? I'm not just begging for my life. If you notice, the sorcerers say, you are a cruel king, Nebuchadnezzar. You have no right to do this. Please don't kill us. What is Daniel saying? He's not saying that. He's saying, could you just give me time before you fulfill the execution that you have demanded? Just give us a little bit more time so that I can seek the face of God. And if I don't have an answer, then do what you will. He promised him. See the informing in the delay. Informing, I-N-F-O-R-M-I-N-G, the informing. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, I don't know if they lived in the same roof, under the same roof, but apparently Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were camping out there for the time being. Now, if they didn't live in the same house, let me ask you a question. If you had a decree that everybody in this room was to be executed, we'd be gathering together at church, wouldn't we? And we'd be like, okay, we got to figure something out. So I imagine these men saying, Daniel, you know what? You go, you be the representative. We're going to stay back here, but we're sticking together. Again, that's my imagination. Okay, I'm reading the tea leaves here. All four of them were subject to the decree, though. It was just as desperate for Hananiah as it was for Daniel. It was just as desperate for Mishael as Daniel, and it was just as desperate for Azariah as Daniel. All four of them were involved in this thing. And letter D, finally, the intercession in the delay. I-N-T-E-R-C-E-S-S-I-O-N. Intercession. Let's read verse 18, and we'll close. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Again, Leopold says, Daniel did not venture to expect to receive the needed revelation without prayer. Matthew 18:19 says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 18, in context of the local church. He's saying, hey, you get into my church and you pray together and you agree on something. In my name, you have it. This isn't verbose public prayer. This is us getting together and saying, we need to see God. We agree. And you know what? We need to take this verse and say, God, you said it. We're doing it. And we know you keep your promises. Always. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Butler says you will get more through mercy than merit. You ever get down on your knees and say, God, I go to church all the time. I listen to godly music. I'm careful with what I put in my body, unlike other people I know. Friends, we're saved because of the mercy of God, and we have answered prayer because of the mercies of God. You will always get more begging the mercies of God than pointing to the merits of your own doings. Can I say this? I might have the reference wrong, but I think it's Colossians 3:16, but I might be mistaken. It says this, "As ye were saved, so walk ye in him." How are you saved, friends? How are you born again? By faith alone, trusting in a God who not only could do it, but is the only one that can. It doesn't change when we're born again. It continues. Daniel was under, well, I was going to say under the gun. They might not have had guns back then. Under the threat of sword. But the answer is no different for us. Beg the mercies of God. And corporately too, there's great power in agreement in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Lord, we know that you always win. Sometimes in our human eyes, it doesn't seem like you're winning, but we know the end, and we know you are winning and you are going to win ultimately. I ask that you'd give us the courage and the confidence in you that we desperately need. Thank you, Lord. Would you empower the preacher this morning as well as the music? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a